Father, we thank you that we have gathered this evening as people of the risen King. And though imperfectly we say, Father, we do delight to bring you praise. And Father, we ask now that together as brothers and sisters in unity, we might learn together from your word, strengthen each other in it, and be encouraged and equipped to be sent out from here with that message of Jesus, the risen King, on our hearts, on our lips, and we pray this for his glory and his namesake. Amen. Please do take a seat. Let me begin by describing two phobias that I think, my humble opinion, are prevalent in our society, incredibly prevalent. And it has nothing to do, these phobias have nothing to do with spiders or small spaces. Rather, these phobias involve commitment and submission. We do not like these concepts at all. Just as being within 10 yards of a spider or in the confines of a lift can for some of us increase the heart rate and cause us to break into a sweat, the same response can be experienced by many more of us when it comes to questions of commitment and submission. Ours is a culture that is very careful about the things that we join, especially the terms and conditions involved. We want to keep our options open, not be tied down, wait for the better offer, keep things flexible. And we're certainly suspicious of any kind of authority structure. Instead, an individualism that's all about self-empowerment, speaking our mind, an assertiveness that is not constrained by other people or pressures, that's the spirit of our age. That's why commitment and submission together is the ultimate double whammy. And where do we see that most clearly? Marriage. A man and a woman living together under promises that they have made to each other, committed to each other, in a life of service to one another. Not surprisingly then, as it all gets too much, it's why over half or up to almost half of our marriages in the UK end in divorce. But that very same spirit, that phobia, commitment, submission, has undoubtedly influenced the church. Being part of a local church in a formal way, where promises of commitment are made and submission to those in authority takes place, is not popular. But I want us this evening to think again about what that actually involves, what that means, what the church is, what it means to belong to the church, and then finally to think very practically about what that means for us at Kensington Baptist Church. And at the end, we're going to have a period of reflection, not questions and answers this evening. We're going to have a period of reflection before being led in a time of prayer. So firstly, what is the church? The Apostle Paul, in a famous passage on marriage in the book of Ephesians, he says this to husbands. He commands this of husbands. He says, they are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let me say in passing, husbands, would-be husbands, that's the command. You are to love your wife this way, this self-sacrificially. Lay down your life for your wife. And in light of that passage, Ephesians chapter 5 and many others, Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology defines the church like this. He says it's the community of all true believers in Jesus Christ for all time. So anyone who believes in the promises of God in Jesus, they're saved from sin, they see what he's done in his life and death and resurrection, and they find forgiveness and eternal life.
And that includes believers from before the life of Jesus. They looked forward to him, to his life and death and resurrection. We look back to it. That's why Paul, along with the other apostles, understood the church to be the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Israel. We read that earlier, didn't we, from the apostle Peter. He describes the early church like this. They are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's the church then, the community of all true believers in Jesus Christ for all time. Next, and we should emphasize this, it is the church of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what we read in Matthew's gospel last term? After Peter had confessed Jesus to be God's king, the long-awaited Messiah, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus tells Peter, on the back of that confession, I will build my church. And Paul reminds the Christians at Galatia of what that will look like. He says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Christ is all and is in all. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is established by him, sustained through him. It exists for him. Doesn't belong to us, whether we've been part of it for 5 months or 50 years. Next, the church is both invisible and visible. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul encourages the young church leader who is encountering false teachers who have departed from the truth by saying this. He says, Timothy, the Lord knows who are his. Don't worry, Timothy. God has his man, Jesus Christ. He has a plan, his work of salvation, and he has a book, the book of life. And in that book are the names of every individual who will be saved. And nothing and no one can cause any of that to fail. Perhaps you need to hear that this evening. As the storms of life rage, perhaps you've had a particularly turbulent start to 2016. Know that Jesus is King. He reigns on the throne. He is building his church. And you trust in him, he will safely lead you home. However, we can also speak of the church as the visible church. The church as followers of Jesus on earth see it. We are called to discern those who profess faith, who confess Jesus, who live in love and obedience to him. We can see that visibly. Paul can write to the church of God, which is in Corinth, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. And he can write to Philemon and to the church that meets in his home. Which brings us to a fourth observation when describing the church. The church is local and universal. In the New Testament, the Greek word for church is used to describe a group of believers, ranging from a very small group, meeting in a private home like we just saw, all the way to the group of all believers in the universal church. So here is an example of a description of the local church, again from the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. So there's a little church meeting in a home, and two people are named, Aquila and Priscilla. But here is an example of the universal church described in Acts chapter 9. Then the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. There it is. The word church in the New Testament is from the Greek term ecclesia. It means an assembly. And of the 114 times that it's used in the New Testament, 90 refer to the local, identifiable, visible church. Which means we can conclude that the standard way of describing the church in the New Testament is this visible, local group of people belonging to Jesus Christ. So, that is the church. Believers in Jesus Christ, trust in him, trust in all that he has done for forgiveness, for being made right with God across all time. It's Jesus' church, and it's invisible, visible, it's universal, but local. Secondly, what does it mean to belong to this church? Firstly, and this can sometimes be forgotten, it means belonging to this invisible, universal community of true believers in Jesus Christ. Paul can write like this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, it is by grace that you have been saved. God's undeserved loving kindness to us in Jesus. He says, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That is where we are tonight. If we believe in Jesus, we are seated with him in the heavenly realms with every other believer. What amazing confidence and courage and comfort that brings. That's where we are. That's where we belong. Right now with Christ in the heavenly realms. This can be easily overlooked in his book, Life Together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes how it is purely by the grace of God that we are able to gather together like this and enjoy this wonderful privilege of meeting with God's people twice on one day, singing together and being built up by hearing God's word and hearing people pray and hearing the preaching of God's word. To regularly hear that, to share in the Lord's Supper as we did this morning, to rejoice as people are baptized. Many Christians who are imprisoned, persecuted for the faith, or sick, or proclaiming the good news of Jesus in places where Jesus hasn't been named and they're in a minority of one or two, they stand alone this evening. And yet by faith, they are called to see this universal church gathered round the throne of Jesus in all its splendor. And in that heavenly fellowship, they are strengthened. Where do we see an example of this in the New Testament? Is it not in Revelation 1? The Apostle John, island of Patmos, on his own, and yet in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But clearly, the New Testament also understands belonging to the church as being part of a visible, local body of people called by God's grace through faith in Christ to glorify him together by serving him in the world. There are no instances in the New Testament of believers who viewed themselves as believing in the universal church, belonging to the universal church, but having no interest in the local one. I hear people speak like that quite a bit, you know, but it's not in the Bible. It just isn't there. Now, the New Testament, on the contrary, the New Testament gives clear shape and definition to what belonging to a local church looks like. What does it look like? What's the shape? What's the definition? Firstly, and here I'm quoting our own Kensington Baptist Church rules, just to really thrill you. We read there, it is evident from the New Testament that those who are united to Christ through repentance and faith are also brought visibly into fellowship with other believers. In other words, the local church. Right from the birth of the church, it was clear that believers knew who was one of their number and who was not. So, Acts chapter 5. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. It's clear, isn't it? Trust in Christ, name him, own him, joined clearly, formally to God's people, added to their number. Secondly, it is clear what it means to be in and out of fellowship with God's people as a Christian. Paul rebukes the church in Corinth with their failure to deal with a Christian who's been sexually immoral in the church. Look at how he describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this?" Paul's command for the church to remove the man who's been sinning in this way out of the fellowship and to treat him no longer as an insider but as an outsider clearly shows that belonging to the church has definition, has meaning to it, substance, a formality. And it shows that the loving discipline that the local church is to administer for the sake of an individual's own discipleship and the corporate witness of the church. Next, and here it is, there is the biblical command for believers to submit to and obey their leaders. Here it is, not just commitment, but submission. Hebrews chapter 13, for example, says, "Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." This clearly requires that leaders know the individuals they are to watch over, and the believers know which leaders they are to submit to. Fourthly, the Bible teaches that the aim of the church is to see the body of Christ grow as it builds itself up in love. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The New Testament image of the church as the body of Christ highlights the interrelationships, the interpersonal relationships and connectedness that is meant to exist between believers. We are called to build one another up in love, to work for and with one another to the glory of Jesus. Each one of us has been gifted by Jesus. Each one of us. And are needed in the local church to use those gifts. Most recently, I saw this over Christmas, when almost 80 of us enjoyed a Christmas Day meal after our morning service. The many gifts of organization, hospitality, serving, leading, catering that were on display was amazing to see as the body of Christ worked together as the church. Finally, formally belonging to the local church serves the mission of the church. Mark Dever argues that a church with an undefined boundary, undefined belonging, runs contrary to the biblical blueprint, so impeding the body of Christ in its endeavor to make Jesus known, to obey the Lord Jesus' commission. Dever reminds us that God has always had a clearly defined community of people that the watching world could see and know and discern. We see it with Noah and his family. Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel, and now the New Testament church. God has chosen to maintain a distinct and separate people for the purpose of displaying his character and his wonderful good news of Jesus to the world. God has always purposed that a sharp, bright line distinguish those who trust in Jesus and those who do not. So in Peter's first letter, which we read earlier, and I quoted part of it a few moments ago, we read this. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Look at the next bit now. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Drawing these principles together, profession of faith in Jesus, discipleship and discipline, oversight, service, mission, we can see how important it is in the New Testament that believers belong to a church, or to put it another way, are members of the local church. So there it is. I finally said the word. Membership. But I hope, I ideally hope, that I've arrived at it by showing it to you through God's word. What the church is and what it means to belong to it. In his book, Membership, titled Church Membership, Jonathan Lehman puts it like this. He says, church membership is a covenant of union between a particular church and a Christian. A covenant that consists of the church's affirmation of the Christian's gospel profession. The church's promise to give oversight to the Christian. And the Christian's promise to gather with the church and submit to its oversight. It's a great little book, by the way, that we give out, I think, as a gift to all new members. That's a encouragement, isn't it? That summarizes all that we've just been saying from the Bible, all that we've just been observing. And do you notice there that Lehman helpfully describes this as a covenant union? In other words, two parties making formal promises to each other in a way that provides a clear understanding of duties and expectations. This covenant acts as the basis for the kind of commitment and submission that is not just preferable, but is biblical. So there it is. We thought about what the church is, what it means to belong to the church, especially the local church, and how therefore important the place of membership is. So thirdly, what does it mean to belong to Kensington Baptist Church? From everything that we've been saying, you're not going to be surprised to hear that we believe that belonging to KBC means becoming a member of the church. Now, that is not to say that if you've been coming really regularly for a while now and are giving and serving, that we don't love you, or that we see you as some kind of second-class person in our fellowship. Not at all. We love meeting with you. We love your faith in Jesus. But it is to say that we recognize that you haven't yet taken that formal step of identifying yourself with us and us to you. So, for example, it means that you're not involved in the church-wide decisions that we make at members' meetings. You miss out on that, and we miss you. It means that you haven't formally placed yourself under the care of leaders, the leaders of the church, in a way that makes discipleship and discipline truly effective as the Bible teaches. We need to keep encouraging and get a whole lot better at encouraging every follower of Jesus who regularly meets with us to become members of the church. From what we've seen in the Bible, that will have a massive strengthening and deepening effect in all we do in serving Jesus together. Now, of course, things are slightly more complicated with our one church, three congregational model. But that doesn't mean that there aren't ample ways for us to share in this common life and fellowship together. We've just had one of our weeks of prayer. 15 opportunities over 5 days, morning, noon and night, to come and pray with the church. We have our monthly prayer meetings, our quarterly members meetings, and of course this weekly Sunday evening opportunity to meet together for fellowship around God's word. As we thought, how many Christians around this globe, what they would give for those kinds of opportunity. In a large church, it won't be possible to know everyone. But can I say, as I mentioned that, there are strengths and opportunities that are available to us as the 60, 70 kids and young people right now, as they meet in their class, show to us. As leaders from across all three congregations serve in Kids at Ken and Connect with so many young people right now coming from unchurched families. So what does the process of becoming a member actually look like here? Well, you receive an information pack, and there is in that pack a application form. Looks just like this. And you have to fill it in. Prospective members are interviewed by an elder, and then again by a deacon and a member, and then finally the application is taken to the church membership. And listeners, as you hear all that, that's not because we want to be exclusive or bureaucratic, but because we try and take this process really seriously, the process that we've just been describing. On the back of the application is the covenant of membership that people are actually asked to sign. And very kindly, the office was really, really busy this week, and we want to, before God, thank everyone who worked so hard in the office. There was a lot of things produced there. So thanks to Melina and her team. They've produced for us this covenant of membership. If you delve into the front of your chairs now and pull out that white piece of card, that'd be good if we could all do that. You'll find this covenant of membership there in front of you. And you'll see these 8 covenantal promises that cover the kinds of attitudes and activities that we've been describing regarding belonging to the local church. What membership is all about. The commitment to gathering, giving, praying, serving. In a moment, we're going to use these 8 covenantal promises for a period of reflection as we look out across another year. You see, when it comes to our current practice of membership, I think we're poor at holding each other accountable to what this covenantal relationship involves. I hold myself most responsible for this failure. When you think about the process that we have in place, the things that we've been seeing from God's word, the promises that we make and sign, we should regularly be asking how we're going in living by them and holding each other lovingly accountable to them. Now, we do this not as some legalistic exercise. Certainly not because we think that by trying to live by the KBC 8, we can work our way into God's acceptance. As we were thinking this morning, we know that it is because God has begun a good work in us by his grace, by his loving kindness, that we are accepted by him. It's because of what Jesus has done for us and Jesus alone that we're right with God. But as we will hear Paul say in Philippians in the coming weeks, it is still our responsibility to work out our salvation with fear and trembling as God works in us. And it is still our responsibility to press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. This covenant of membership is our corporate acknowledgement of working out and pressing on in Jesus and strengthening and serving each other in that. Now, our creatureliness means that we were never made to live the life of glorious, isolated individuals. God has made us for relationship with him and one another, and the church is meant to wonderfully portray that. As we live for Christ, we desperately need one another. So let's aim to take membership at KBC more seriously this year. Let's encourage people who aren't members into membership. Let's hold one another with love and grace accountable to the promises that we have made. If you're a member here tonight, you've made those promises. As many of you will know, we're wanting to prayerfully consider holding a 40-day period of prayer in the summer, this coming summer, a time of personal and corporate renewal. It's good for a church to do that, to have seasons of reflection and examination, and greater prayer as we consider who we are and what God might have for us in the future. And a deepening understanding of our communal life together will surely feature in that. So please do pray for the elders that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that we might be able to discern what is best. So as we finish then, I'm going to read out each of these covenant of membership promises. And if you look down at that piece of card with me, just follow along in the silence. After I read each one, I'm just going to pause for a little while after each statement. And in the silence, we can reflect and pray and discern the Spirit's convicting and challenging and comforting work. And then when we've worked through all eight, Sophie will come and lead us in a time of prayer. Please do take this home with you and pop it in your Bible. Use it to pray for our fellowship as we partner in the gospel. Use it to pray for yourself. So, in this period of reflection, let's come to this covenant of membership. Firstly, we covenant, I have realized my guilt before God and have confessed and repented of my sin. I have seen the need of salvation and have received the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore my sins on the cross as my own personal Savior and Lord. I am trusting the Holy Spirit who dwells within me to lead me into the way of holiness and to enable me to confess my Savior before others by the testimony of what I do and say. I wholeheartedly accept and I believe the whole Bible to be the fully inspired Word of God and take it as my final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I will seek to pray regularly for the work of Kensington Baptist Church, for its spiritual leaders, officers, and members, and will endeavor to be present when the church gathers for worship, preaching, and prayer. I will make it my constant aim to extend the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ at home and abroad by my prayers, my gifts, and by seeking to bring others under the sound and influence of the gospel.
I shall endeavor with the help of my Savior to demonstrate the spirit of Christian love and fellowship, and to maintain the unity of the local body of the church, and to develop and use my spiritual gifts for the building up of the church here and elsewhere as the Holy Spirit leads. I earnestly desire to live out in my life the experience for which the witness of believers' baptism stands. Death to sin and self, separation from the world, and union with the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection power. And we do sign this eighth one. I understand and accept the statement of faith and the famous church rules. Brothers and sisters, if you are a member of this church, that is the covenant that we have made together. If you love and follow the Lord Jesus and regularly meet with us and aren't a member of the church, as you've read through those, we'd love you to consider joining with us. Please do speak with one of the leaders, especially Rob and Steve, who will now momentarily stand up for us. Rob is there. He will stand up, and you all will know these brothers, and Steve, you will know him too. And finally, if you're someone who doesn't follow the Lord Jesus, we want to especially thank you for meeting with us. We love having you gather and meet to hear more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will come back. Do you know what a Christian next to you would love to chat to you more about some of the things that you've heard tonight? And perhaps would especially love to agree with you to have a look, a closer look at the Bible and what it says about following Jesus. Perhaps work your way through one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. If you'd like to know more, please do come and speak with me afterwards.